Thank you, Stephen. Good morning. Wonderful to see you here this morning. I ask you to turn in your Bible, if you have it with you, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. While you're turning there, just a quick comment. Again, we praise the Lord for the blessing on the car show yesterday. What a joy that was to be a part of that. Thank you for participating through your presence, through your prayers, through your giving, through your cooking, through whatever you did or didn't do. But we appreciate it very much. It was a great time together. We thank the Lord for that and hope that many of you will be able to be out to the Life Chain this afternoon, just a 1 hour of holding a sign that speaks for life and spending that hour not just standing there, but praying. Now, that's the purpose. It's a prayerful time to just quietly be praying to the Lord regarding this issue of abortion. Just a tragic part of our cultural heritage and what we're experiencing right now. And we know that the Lord is the one who can change that and change hearts. And we want Him to change the hearts of individuals as well as of our nation. This morning, if I ask you for a definition of the world, I'd probably get a number of different definitions, and probably most of us would be more comfortable giving what we would consider examples of what it means to be a part of the world or things that would be considered worldly. And it would be very interesting probably to make a list of those things and even put them on the screen behind me, because I think that we would find quite a difference. We'd have a big group over here, and then some here and here, and all the way to the other side, and the different perspectives on what worldliness is and what it means to guard ourselves against the world as those who know the Lord Jesus as Christ, as a Savior. Back in the 5th century, a man named Simeon, he spent 36 years living on a platform on top of a pillar. He did that because he wanted to avoid the world, and thousands of people came and listened to him preach. More recently, groups such as the Amish that we're familiar with, and particularly in other parts of the country, but even some in our own, they have seen certain things as worldly. At one time, they would not drive cars. Some of them say, well, now you can drive a car, but it's got to be black. Even the chrome has to be painted black. And so there's different perspectives all the way from whether buttons on your shirt are worldly, or going to certain places are worldly, or being involved in certain activities are worldly. And we could, again, we could run the gamut as we looked at some of the things that we might think about. But so we're going to be talking a little bit about that this morning, and this idea of life in the sun. That's the theme that we have given to the book of 1 John, and we have taken that theme from the 5th chapter, and there in the 5th chapter, in verse number 11, we read that this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And right at the very beginning of the book, we have seen that the Lord Jesus Himself is that eternal life. And when we receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, we receive eternal life. And it's not just something that, wow, now I am going to get that one day. I've got something to look forward to. One of these days, I'm going to have eternal life. Now, one of these days, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we will experience forever life that never ends, that's perfect, and there's none of the issues that we have with the world. That's going to be all gone and behind us. But even now, while we're living in this world, we can enjoy eternal life. And that's God's desire for us, that we would enjoy eternal life. So we're going to think this morning about life in the sun being a life of unworldliness. We've already seen that life in the sun is a life of fellowship with God and with other believers. It's a life of confronting sin. And the Lord Jesus has made provision for us in our battle with sin. We see that it's a life of obedience to the commands of God. And last week we saw that it's a life of maturing from childhood spiritually and then going on to young adulthood while not losing the things that we gained in childhood, and then on to being into parenthood spiritually, and the whole time still enjoying the things that we learned as a child spiritually, and learning those things that and enjoying those things that we learned as a young adult. And this morning we're going to see that it's also a life of unworldliness. Now that's not a word that we frequently use. It is in the dictionary, by the way. And it's defined in several ways. I'll give you some of the short definitions. Unworldliness is not worldly. You probably figured that one out. You already knew that before I told you. Here's another one. Not of this world. We'll come back to that. Here's another definition. Not strongly motivated by material things. And then here's one you'll find interesting. Slightly strange or unusual. And that will come back as well. And that may be more apropos than we're thinking at this moment right now. So we're going to consider this life of unworldliness. Again, putting the definitions there. And the way that we're going to look at it in our passage this morning, we're going to consider four reasons that life in the Son must be a life of unworldliness. So we'll go into the Scriptures now, and we're going to read. These are probably familiar verses to a lot of people here this morning. And we're going to read verses 15 to 17, so you follow along, and then we'll go back and we'll find these four reasons that life in the Son must be a life of unworldliness. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So you can see that I didn't have to look real hard to find the theme of this passage. John keeps bringing it out, the Spirit of God led him to, talking about the world. We see that repeated frequently throughout this passage. So now the four reasons that life in the Son must be a life of unworldliness. First of all, it's a life of unworldliness because of the command of the Lord. That's our first reason, the command of the Lord. And we see it there in the beginning of verse 15, very simply put, straightforward. As we said, John doesn't use a lot of flowery, deep language. He's like straightforward. It's very deep. It's a lot there, but he just says it like it is. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Now, we mentioned that earlier we had talked that the life in the Son is a life of obedience. And you may remember back in verse 3, and if you don't remember, you can glance back at it, chapter 2 and verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." And we're reminded that we are not under the law of Moses. We're not under a set of rules in order to somehow be acceptable to God. No, that is a gift. The way that we are accepted by God, the way that we know that we are right with God, is a gift. It's all by grace. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we do. Rather, it's something that the Lord Jesus has already done. The Lord Jesus came and He lived perfectly the life that God demands, the life that God requires, a life of perfect obedience. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Not one time did He disobey His mom. Not one time did He do anything that ever displeased His heavenly Father. He never did. Perfect. And because of that, He was qualified, the only one qualified, to take the punishment of everyone else because we didn't meet up to that standard of the glory of God. We all failed. We all failed miserably from the very time we were born. We started failing, and that's just our nature, to go our own way. Not God's way, but to go our own way. And no matter how much we may try, we're not able to perfectly keep God's commands. So we're not under the command in order to somehow be acceptable to God. He said, no, my son did that, but that wasn't enough. Now, just the Lord Jesus keeping the commands wasn't enough to make me right with God. No, that qualified him to go and to take my punishment. And the Lord Jesus did that. And he died on that cross, and God put all of my sin on his own son. And he turned his back on his own son, and his own son experienced my separation from God. He was able to do it in a matter of hours because he is perfect and he is infinite and he is eternal. It would take me all eternity. I would never pay off that debt. But the Lord Jesus was raised back to life. He is the eternal life. He is the life that is manifested. He is the Word of life, as John speaks of it here in the beginning of this letter. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, recognizing that there's nothing I can do, God, to earn your forgiveness. There's nothing I can do to earn heaven. There's nothing I can do to earn a place before you that is right in your eyes. The only thing I can do is receive your Son. And the moment I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, my life in the Son began. And it's been a great journey. It's been difficult. And those of you here who've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, even if it's been one day, you probably know it's a challenge. But it's well worth it. Life in the Son. But we do have commandments. Though we are not under the law in order to be acceptable with God, yet God still has directions for his children. And some of the kids here would say, hey, I wish my parents didn't have any rules. It would be sad. I'm going to tell you right now, if your parents didn't have any rules, you would be in bad shape. You say, I'm already in bad shape. You'd be in worse shape if your parents didn't have any rules. You need to be thankful for that. And God, as our Father, has commandments. And he has commanded us to not love the world. Well, what is the world that we are not to love? Okay, I know I'm not to love the world. Well, what is the world? The Greek word is cosmos. We have that in English. We spell it with a C. In Greek, it starts with a K. But literally, it means an orderly arrangement, or we might say a system. An orderly arrangement or a system. And we read in John 21:25 that if everything that the Lord Jesus did while he was on the earth were written down in books, John said, I don't think the world could contain the books that would be written. And that's how he ended his book. So, you see, the world can mean the earth. He was speaking of the earth. It couldn't hold everything that the Lord Jesus had done just while he was on earth, not to mention his eternality. John also uses this in the idea of the people of the world. John 3:16, you probably could all quote it, or at least get started on it. For God so loved the world. He's not talking about God loving the earth. No, he's talking about God loving the people. And throughout Scripture, we find the world representing people. Everybody in the world, everybody who's alive at that particular time, are part of the world. But that's not what John is telling us not to love. He's not saying don't love the earth. That's not his point. He's not saying don't love the people. God loves the people. God's not going to say, I love them, but you don't. I don't want you to love them. No. What is he talking about? He is talking about the satanically directed worldwide system that operates to oppose God. Now, there have been many definitions of the world, and this is one that I hope will kind of encapsulate that a little bit. This idea of a system. Remember, the word means an orderly arrangement. It's the way something's put together. And so the world, as we have it spoken of, particularly in a negative sense in the Bible, it's speaking of this worldwide system. It's not just in a particular culture, not just in a particular area of the world. No, it's everywhere. And it's always been like that ever since sin began. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the world has been this satanically directed worldwide system that's in operation to oppose God. That's the purpose. That's Satan's purpose. He's got a system operating in the world, and we can't always see it. It's usually very subtle. We read in Genesis 3, verse 1, that the serpent that Satan came and used to deceive Eve in the very beginning was more cunning, more subtle than any beast of the field. And we read throughout the scripture that Satan is crafty. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So here we have this world that we're not to love. It is a satanically directed worldwide system that operates in opposition to God. He's saying, don't love that. And you're saying, I don't want to love that. I can see that. But the problem is, the world does not advertise itself in this way. The world doesn't say, okay, here we are. We're going to put it on Wikipedia. We're a satanically directed system all over the world. We're operating in opposition to God. The world is not going to function like that. It's not going to present itself like that. And we have to choose whether or not we're going to love this system that's often a hidden system. And when he says don't love the world, he's not saying just don't have an emotional feeling. No, he's saying be careful about your attitude. Because your attitude is going to result in an action. And we've seen in the past that love is not just an emotion, but love is action. And love is an attitude that leads to an action. Love is an affection that is chosen. And yes, you may fall in love, but at some point you are making a decision that you are going to be attracted to that person or to that thing or to that system. And you see, life in the Son, for now, for the believer, is a life that's in the world. John 17 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father before he went to the cross, and he said, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. In other words, those followers of the Lord Jesus then and now are in the world. That's where we are. We are in the world. Not only are we living on this planet, not only are we one of the people, but we are all living in this system. It's going on around us. We can't escape it in this world. But the Lord Jesus also says in that same prayer, in verse 14 and verse 16 of John 17, they are not of the world. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So the first reason that we are to live a life that is unworldly is because of the command of the Lord. God says, do not. So I must choose a life of unworldliness. He's put it on me. He's told me not to do it. Now I've got to respond. Now he doesn't expect me to respond in my own strength. He knows I'm not capable of that. He knows you're not capable of that. But he said, I will enable you by the Spirit of God, who I've sent to live within you, I will enable you to not love this world system. I will enable you to do that. But you've got to make the choice. You've got to make the choice. So first of all, we've got the truth that a life in the Son is a life of unworldliness because of the command of the Lord. And secondly, because of the contents of the world. The contents of the world. Notice here in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay? So he's saying there's a world system, and there are those things that make up the world system, you might say. They're the contents. And then down in verse 16, we skip over there, he says, for all that is in the world. Now he's going to open up the box. The other day I got a package. I didn't know what it was. It was like a, kind of one of those plastic envelopes, and they delivered it, and I thought, what is this? I don't remember ordering anything. And so what did I do? I opened up the package because I want to find out what the contents were, right? Opened it up, and it was something I had ordered, but it wasn't supposed to be there for another week. So I wasn't even thinking about it. But I opened it up, and there it is inside. And John says, I'm going to open it up. I'm going to open up the world. I'm going to open up the world box, and you look in there, and here are the contents of the box. You're not to love the world or the things that are in the world. And we find here three categories that he lists of things that are in the world. And we find them there in verse 16. For all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Number three, the pride of life. So first of all, the lust of the flesh. The word lust can be used in a good way and occasionally is in the Scripture, usually in a negative way, but it means a desire, a craving, a longing, an appetite. So he's saying here that we're not to love the lust of the flesh, what our marred humanness desires, our sensual being. We are all descended, of course, from Adam and Eve. We are all flesh and bones and blood. And in our nature, because we have descended from Adam and Eve, we all have desires that God gave us, but they've been marred. They've been messed up. And Adam and Eve, all these desires were in perfect balance, in perfect harmony, and they were directed toward the right object with the right motive. But now that has been marred by sin. And so our flesh now desires things that it shouldn't desire. And it now desires to have appetites met in ways that they shouldn't be met. Our sensual desires. And in our culture today, where many of those desires are exalted as good and okay and proper and even beneficial, many of those in the area of sexuality, and we find that, but not only in the area of sexuality, it may be in the area of food. It may be in the area of anything else that your desire, body desires that you want. It can be warped, and it often is. So secondly, he says, another category is the lust of the eyes. What our spiritually blurred eyes see. Now we look around, and you know, Adam and Eve could look around at everything in the garden, and with clear sight, they could see it all as it really was. But once they made that sinful choice, their eyesight spiritually was blurred. And we all come into the world with spiritually blurred eyesight because of our flesh and also because of the world that we're growing up in. It is telling us untruths. It's saying, you're looking at that and it's showing us something else. We're not seeing that thing as it truly is in the eyes of God. We're seeing it through the eyes of lust, the eyes of desire, which again has been marred, which is blurred. It's not clear. We're looking at things. And we're seeing those things not in their proper perspective, but we are by nature seeing those things in a way that is causing us to desire them for the wrong reasons, to get them for the wrong purposes. That's what that lust of the eyes is. Seeing the things of this world, the physical things, and yet desiring them for the wrong reason, and desiring to have them for the wrong motive and the wrong purpose. And then there's what he calls the pride of life. What our self-focused mind promotes. We all, no matter how humble we may appear, all of us are about self by nature. All of us are about promoting ourselves, exalting ourselves. We all are about a desire for self-sufficiency. And God says that's of the world. That independence that you crave so much, he says, that's of the world. That's not of me. You see, God wants our our dependence to be on Him. God wants our promotion to be of His Son, the Lord Jesus. God wants us to be glorying in Him and who He is and what He has done and what He is doing and what He desires for us. He desires for us to see things as He sees them, through the eyes of eternity. To understand that these things are temporary and they're not what we're to live for and they're not what we're to chase after. And those things that our humanness desires, that often are so powerful and strong and even overpowering, like a drug. And sometimes it is a drug. But other things in our lives can be like a drug in our desire for those things. And you see, he brings out the point and he makes it very clear here in the end of verse 16. These things, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. He wants to drive that home to us. Here's the reason that life in the Son must be a life of unworldliness. It's because none of these contents of the world are sourced from God. They don't come from the Father. Rather, they come from the world. And so since the contents of the world are in opposition to my Father, I am compelled to live a life of unworldliness. That is God's desire for me. And he opens up the box of the world and he says, look inside. See what's there. Recognize it for what it is. Because it's very subtle, and if we don't stop and step back, we won't see the world for what it is. We'll just accept it as it is and think, well, that's just the way it is, and that's just the way things are, and we'll go right ahead, and there'll be certain things that I'll say, that's worldly. That's worldly, brother. You shouldn't be doing that. At the same time, somebody else is going to look at me and say, Mark, that's worldly. You shouldn't be doing that. When the whole time we're missing the motive behind it all. How am I seeing this? How am I viewing it? Why am I wanting it? How am I going to use it if I get it? What am I thinking regarding myself and God? So that's two. So let's go to number three. A life in the Son must be a life of unworldliness, first of all, because of the command of the Lord, secondly, because of the contents of the world, thirdly, because of the conflict of the loves. Go back to verse 15. We jumped over to 16 because he picks up there again with the contents, all that's in the world. But go back to 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And notice this little phrase, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And on the screen here, I should have capitalized the F in Father. That's speaking of God. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is that telling us? There are two loves here. There's a love of the world. We're not to love the world. There's a love of the world, and then there's a love of the Father. And what we find here is that these two loves are mutually exclusive. Now, the love of the world is a love that is promoted by the world for the world. The world wants us to love it. The world system wants us to love it. The love of the Father is sourced from the Father and promoted by the Father. It's a love from the Father and a love to the Father. We're going to learn later in 1 John that we love and we love the Father because He first loved us. We wouldn't love and we wouldn't love the Father had He not first loved us. So these two loves are mutually exclusive. You can have one or you can have the other, but you can't have both. You know, if you made, you see that little bumper sticker, it says coexist and it's got all those symbols of different religious ideologies on it. You just imagine a bumper sticker and it's got love of the Father and love of the world, and they've tied that in to that word coexist. It can't work. You might as well spray paint over the bumper sticker. It's no good. These two loves cannot coexist. I've said earlier, John, for the most part, is a very black and white guy. He sees it as either this or that. It's not gray. You know, by nature, I'm a gray person. I see both sides of everything, and I want to say, John, come on. There's got to be a way to work this thing out. I mean, surely, you know, I can love God, but still, you know, I mean, I got a little bit of love for the world. You know, I mean, I can... John says, no. And John's writing by the Spirit of God. I'm not talking by the Spirit of God. You see, John's got it right. I'm the one that has to adjust my thinking to John's thinking. It doesn't work that way. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 4, in our life groups, we'll get there in a few months. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If I choose to love the world or the things that are in the world, if I pursue the desires that my flesh craves or the objects that my eyes see or the pridefulness that Satan models, then the love of the Father is not in me. Here's the way I understand that. I'm not saying that the love of the Father is never in me. But it's not in me while I am devoting myself to the contents of that world box. If I am embracing the desires of my flesh and I am reaching out in a sinful way to fulfill that, then at that moment the love of the Father is not in me. I'm choosing to love the world and not Him. If I'm going after possessions, if that is driving me in my life, that I might have those things, that I might have them for myself, and I'm not thinking about how I can use them for God, that's not my purpose, then at that moment of pursuit, the love of the Father is not in me. And if I'm exalting myself and promoting me and depending on me, then at that moment, the love of the Father is not in me because I am loving the world. Thank God that He says, turn back to me. He's always standing there like this. Come on back, son. Turn around. Change your mind. And I can turn around and He's right there. I love you, Father. You see, that stuff's got to be behind me. I can't love them both at the same time. And if the things in the world become my focus, my primary motivation, my end goal, my priority, then I am loving the world. Now, it's not that I can't use the things that are in the world. I can. 1 Corinthians 7:31 speaks of those who use this world as not misusing it. Remember that verse, 1 Corinthians 7:31. We use the things of the world in an appropriate, proper way as God leads. But we don't misuse those things. And when we love them, we are misusing the things of the world. These two loves, the love of the world and the love of the Father, are in direct and non-negotiable conflict. There's a conflict there. And God is forcing me to choose between two loves. I either love the world or I love Him. So here's a question for us. And you can narrow this down a whole lot, but I've just used some broad things to help us get our arms around it a little bit. What does my calendar reveal about whether I am loving the world or the Father? My schedule, the way that I divvy up my time. What about my bank statement or my credit card statement or my budget? What does that reveal about whether I'm loving the world or the Father? What about my relationships, the way that I interact with other people? What do those relationships reveal about whether I love my Father in heaven or I love the world? Or what about my unseen life? What about the things that none of you know about in me? Because they're all up here and you don't know that. My wife knows more of it than anybody, but nobody knows everything up here. Nobody knows everything that's in your mind. What does that unseen life that only you know about, what does it reveal about whether you are loving the world or loving the Father? You see, it's got to be, life in the Son has got to be a life of unworldliness. because of the conflict of the loves. It can't be both. We can't fool ourselves. I can't fool myself into thinking that I can love God most and then still love the world some. I can't do that. I mean, I can do that, but I'll be wrong. I can't do that if I'm going to be biblical. A life of unworldliness. It has to be a life of unworldliness if it's going to be life in the Son, because of the command of the Lord, the contents of the world, the conflict of the loves, and finally, the continuance of the loved. Now we're going to come down to verse 17, and there we're going to see how John closes up this little passage on the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So here's the question: how long lasting is what I am choosing to love? How long will what I choose to love continue? How long would the world continue? And how long will my love for the Father, how long will that continue? And we'll see in a moment that he calls that doing the will of God. What is the life expectancy of what I love? What is the shelf life? I go in to buy a gallon of milk, and I'm kind of OCD, I admit it. And I look for the most distant date. I don't care if we're going to drink it that day. I still want the most distant date, and I'm digging through, and you know, you're coming behind me thinking, man, why are these milks all mixed up? And because I'm trying to get the one that's going to last the longest. That's what I want. That makes sense, right? Well, let's look at the world option. What does it say about the world option? The world and the desires of the world are passing away. We sang this morning about kings and kingdoms will all pass away. It's all temporary. That is the essence of the world. That is the essence of this satanically directed worldwide system that operates in opposition to God. Here's the bottom line: it's temporary. It's things that do not last. In the Gospels, we read of the Lord Jesus passing by. He passes by this guy. It's temporary. He's going to be in his presence just for a short period, and then he's going to go on by. In our study of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, we read that the darkness is passing away. And we saw that, yes, we're still dealing with the darkness here, but the light has come. The Lord Jesus is the light. And the darkness is passing away. And it's said that here John is using the thought of the theater. And it's like a great dramatic pageant that's being presented. And as you look at Act 1, you see this background, the set that is there on the stage, and then that passes away, and another set comes in, and other actors enter the stage, and maybe those actors are older at the time that they enter the stage, at least the actor that they're playing. That is the picture there. Again, 1 Corinthians 7:31, with the first part of that verse says, those who use this world is not misusing it. Here's what Paul says by the Spirit of God. The rest of the verse: for the form of this world is passing away. It's temporary. It's temporary. How long is it going to last? Well, what about the will of God option? That's the contrast here. He who does the will of God abides forever. What did the Lord Jesus say, John 15, about doing his will? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say. You see, this idea of the will of God, the heart of God, the desire of God, the direction of God in our lives, that is our true love for God. And it says of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, prophetically speaking, in the Old Testament, quoted in the New Testament, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. That's what the Lord Jesus said. His heart was a love for his Father, not a love for this world. He who does the will of God abides forever. It doesn't mean you won't die. In fact, we read in John chapter 12, the people are saying, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus is the one who did the will of the Father, but He did die. But He abides forever, doesn't He? Praise God. Praise God. And that one who does the will of God abides forever. That's the love of the Father. So, does it make sense? Does it make sense to choose temporary pleasure over eternal reward? And I'll give you that everyone in this room has a higher IQ than me. But I can figure this out, okay? If I can figure this out, you can figure this out. It doesn't make sense to choose something temporary, no matter how pleasing it is, no matter how good it feels, no matter how wonderful it is to possess, no matter how glorying it is to be in that position. None of that can compare even for a moment to eternal reward. So we have to choose wisely. Life in the Son must be a life of unworldliness because of the command of the Lord. He says, don't love the world and the contents of the world. Don't love the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the conflict of the loves. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you and the continuance of the loved. If you love the world, you're loving something that's temporary, is passing away. It'll outlive you probably, but it won't last. But a love for the Father and obedience to His will, that lasts forever. So we have the choice. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, let me ask this question. By the grace of God and by faith in God, what contents of the world do you need to break up with today? You've been having an affair. Remember, James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, you're trying to be friends of the world. Is that me? Am I a little bit of an adulterer with the world, not faithful to the Lord Jesus? Not really loving my Father because I'm trying to divert a little bit of love over to this little area of the world and still keep 99% of my love for God? I need to break up with that 1%. Sorry. I'm out of here. By the grace of God. And by faith in God. I can't do it on my own strength. And then finally, will you ask the Lord right now to strengthen you to stop loving the world and start loving the Lord? If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this can be the moment for that. When you say, God, I'm a sinner. And I believe that your Son died on the cross for me and shed His blood that I can be forgiven, and He rose from the dead, and I want Him to be my Savior. And it's not those words that will save you. It's your faith within, believing God, receiving His Son as a gift. And for those of us who have already received the Lord Jesus as Savior, we've got a question to answer. Am I giving part of my love to this world? I've got to be honest with myself and with God. Am I willing to break up with that part of the world? Am I willing to bring that love back and say, I'm not loving you anymore? No, this lust that's been controlling me, maybe I've been hiding it. I got to say no, and I need to get some help. God's the help, and He'll use your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you. Reach out. Admit it to somebody. I'm struggling with this lust. Will you help me? Will you pray for me? You need to break up with some material object that you've been pursuing and it's taken over your life. And maybe nobody even knows about it. Or maybe it's that pride of life, that self-focus. And you're considered the most humble person in the community, but you know deep inside, I'm about me. I want to let go of that. I'm going to pray. My brother's going to play one verse of a hymn. And as he plays, just answer these questions between you and God. You'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for our time and your word. Thank you for the power of your word, the power of the gospel to change us before we're saved and after we're saved. Lord, we thank you that you will enable us to be unworldly, a little bit unusual or strange in the eyes of this world. Father, may we be willing to do that, to be like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.